Tonight, God bless you, and we're going to have a good time tonight, and I'll say a little bit more about tomorrow morning and tomorrow evening as well. We had a great time yesterday, and Brother Tom Sexton was with us all day, and I'll tell his story a little bit later here, but we appreciate him coming up. We tried to get him last year, and he just decided to get his knee done the right time there or something, but we'll tell that little story a little later, but so glad to have you here. And flying in here the last bit, no, I appreciate so much Brother Tim Raven coming up on the platform, Brother Tim. Brother Tim Raven, his wife Sharon, and came up from Raleigh this morning and had a large church, had to deal with some things this morning, but got here in time, amen, in the ta-da nick of time, and I appreciate that. And he's been up here. Is this your third or fourth time you've been up here? At least three. Yeah, but we enjoy him being here every time. It's always a blessing to us, and appreciate him. He's the pastor of Beacon Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And by the way, I was Googling the church to see the mileage, you know, get take care of expenses and so forth. And you got yourself in trouble talking about things about that's out of the Bible. I saw that. You see everything on the internet there, but. And I said, amen, that's the kind of guy I like to have in my pulpit. So anyway, and the thing is, I even had a little YouTube thing there. And I thought to myself, they got upset about that. I mean, he was just as nice as he could be, but told the truth. And I liked it. It was good to me as far as I was concerned. And I appreciate it so very, very much. And, you know, we have to do that. Listen, it's harder and harder all the time these days to stand on truth. And I just appreciate men who stand on truth and stay on truth. And year after year after year, don't play with it. Listen, if it was truth last year, it's still truth. If it was truth last decade, it's still truth. If it was truth 100 years ago, it's still truth. If it was truth when the Bible was put in print, it's still truth. And so we just need to stay with it. And I appreciate it so very, very much. And I appreciate him being here. Would you come and give us what the Lord's got on your heart tonight?
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Amen.
I appreciate it,
Brother Sterling. It is.
Both of them, Brother Todd. I was preaching in West Virginia not too long ago, and God told me there was a fresh water under the pulpit there, and I never even looked. I never even thought about it. I just, you know, I was preaching. I got where I thought I needed some water, and I just grabbed underneath there. It was a bottle. You know how that bottle's supposed to do when you turn it? It didn't do that. But by then, I was already thirsty, so I could care less. About the time I got it here, I realized about a third of it was missing. But anyway, too late. I just went ahead and swallowed it. A little bit later, I looked down. There was a nice glass there I could have been drinking out of. Wouldn't have had to drink somebody else's water. But anyway, it's all right. But it's good to be here. And I do appreciate your pastor so very, very much. And being around Brother Sterling is always encouraging to me. There's a lot of things I like about him. But one of the biggest things I like about him is his spirit. He just has a good spirit. You know, he's just excited. He just... You know, everything's good. It may be terrible, but he doesn't let anybody know to it. And I like that kind of spirit. And when you get around him, you just feel like, you know, we just talked 2 minutes here, but we'll talk some more tonight and tomorrow. It's just like somebody I've known all my life. You just kind of pick up where you left off. And kind of reminds me of the two college friends hadn't seen each other in a long time. And one of them asked the other one, said, how you doing? He said, oh, he said, since I saw you, I married a wife. He said, well, that's good. He said, no. I said, that's bad. Said, she's ugly. He said, oh, he said, that's bad. He said, no, that's good. Said, she's rich. He said, oh, that's good. He said, no, that's bad. Said, she won't give me any of it. He said, oh, that's bad. He said, no, that's good. Said, she built me a house. He said, oh, that's good. He said, no, that's bad. Said, it burned down. He said, oh, that's bad. He said, no, that's good. She was in it. It's got to go up from here, right? Huh? Anyway, all right, but anyway, I want to get my breath. We left home this morning about 10 o'clock and got up 95, and they closed down all four lanes of 95 north, but thank God for Google Maps. Before I got there, Google said, you need to get off here, and took me through the country, and we made it, and no problem, but, you know, now how does Google know where I'm at? That's scary to me, you know. I mean, we pulled into the Hardee's and got lunch, and when I pulled into Hardee's, on my phone it said, Hardee's, touch here for menu. I bet your big brother knows I'm here now, too. And the Huffington Post. I preached not too long ago with the Doherty sisters, and they'd never been in the service. We'd never been in the service together. And so Mama Doherty told me, she said, I looked you up on the internet. I said, you did? And she said, first thing come up was that Huffington Post article. She said, I figure this guy's okay. And yeah, they had a heyday with a 27-second clip out of a sermon on marriage. And I was speaking what God says, one man, one woman, right? And but I'm glad for the Bible, glad it's still real, aren't you? I'm glad I can open it and study it, and I want God to speak to us out of it tonight. So open your Bible, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. I'm not going to stay in the way too long. I know Brother Tom's going to preach here in a few moments, and so I'll say to you like Elizabeth Taylor said to her 8th husband, I won't keep you long. All right, 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but don't get nervous. We'll do it in an appropriate amount of time, all right? And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to read verse 1, have prayer, and then you can be seated. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Would you mind reading that verse together out loud with me, would you please? You ready? Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For a few moments, I'm going to take just one little phrase out of that verse and make it our title and subject for this evening. The little phrase, how ye ought to walk. Let's pray together. Thank you, our Father, for your word, and we pray you'll use your word in our lives tonight. We've gathered here not just to meet with each other, Lord, but we've gathered here to meet with you and to hear from your word. And we pray your spirit that inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words would now take this same word and minister it to our hearts individually and corporately tonight. May you receive glory, honor, and praise. May we be more like you as a result of being together tonight in this hour, in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Thessalonica. You and I know that he was not with these people for very long. If you go back to the historical account back in the book of Acts, we know that he was only there 3 Sabbath days. Those 3 Sabbath days, the most he could have been there would be 27 days. If he got there the day after one Sabbath and stayed till the day before the 4th Sabbath. He had a very limited ministry in this city, but he had a very effective ministry in this city. It's a wonderful church. If you and I were to take the time and go through and study the entire epistle tonight, our hearts would be challenged, stirred, and blessed, because Paul said about this church at Thessalonica that from them had sounded forth into all that region the word of God. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you want a testimony as a church, that's a testimony to have as a church, that from your church is sounding forth the word of God. And now Paul is writing them to encourage them, to answer some of their questions, to strengthen them in their faith. And in so doing, he does as he often did. He would first write about doctrine and then would write about duty. And in what we have here in the 4th chapter of 1 Thessalonians is indeed a chapter that would speak to us about duty. Notice the words the apostle uses in verse 1. Number 1, he says, we beseech you. Now, that word means we earnestly beg you. We earnestly beg you. Paul said, the picture is, I'm on my knees asking you to listen. Number 2, he says, we exhort you. That word exhort means to encourage. He said, not am I on my knees begging you, but I'm exhorting you. That means I'm coming along and I'm coming beside you and I want to encourage you to do what I'm saying. You know, I'm glad tonight that the great God of heaven, through the pen of the apostle, would say to us, he beseeches us, begs us, and earnestly encourages, exhorts us to listen. Now notice what he's talking about. The subject matter is that little phrase that I called our attention to a few moments ago, how ye ought to walk. The most favorite word that the apostle used concerning the Christian life was that word walk. There are multiple uses of that word walk in the epistles that God used him to be the human penman of. That word walk simply describes making progress in your Christian life. I love the old hymn, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's what is impressed upon our hearts through Paul speaking to us about how to walk. But isn't it interesting what he says about our walk? Notice verse 1 again. He said, in this walk, we ought to be concerned with two things. Number one, to please God. Please God. Many years ago, when I was a youth pastor of our church, I took a group of our teenage boys to a leadership conference. And Dr. Ken Collier in that conference had a little statement he made that I've never forgotten. He said, there are just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. See, you and I ought to live tonight with the purpose, with the motive, with the goal to please God. But not only does he say, I want you to walk in such a way that you please God, he said, I want you to walk in a way that you continue to walk. Notice the phrase at the end of verse 1, so ye would abound more and more. You know, the Christian walk is a walk of growth. Well, the reality is, God's intention for you and God's intention for me is that we would be more like Him tonight than we were this time last week, than we were this time last month, than we were this time last year, than we were this time last decade. God wants this walk to be one in which you and I are abounding. That very word is an explosive word, but then He adds that little phrase, abound more and more. There are four commands that I find in this chapter that concerns how you ought to walk. Number one, he says, walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. Look at verse number 2. He said, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. Would you stop right there, look right here? Sometimes people say all the time, what God's will is, what God's will is. I've had people blame God's will on things that God didn't have anything to do with. You'll never find God's will to be contrary to the Bible. Don't come to me and tell you God's led you to do something that God said not to do in the Scriptures. Here's a verse that makes it as clear as you can be. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond to fraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. You know what God wants our walk to be? God wants it to be a walk in holiness. I grew up in the lower part of the state of Alabama. When I was a boy growing up, there used to be a certain kind of Christian people that my folks called them holiness people. They wore their hair up in a bun. They didn't wear any makeup. They didn't have any jewelry on. And when we'd see them downtown, and I know some of you younger folks can't imagine, but we used to shop downtown. We'd see them downtown, my grandmother, my mom, my dad. They'd say, there goes some holiness people. Hey, listen to me. That ought to be true of every born-again believer. There goes some holiness people. A few years ago, we had a couple attend our service that raised in that kind of church, had been in that kind of church for 55 years, I would later find out, and they would later say to me, when I was in their home, Pastor Rabin, we came to your church, and we'd never been to a Baptist church before in our life, and we finally came and said, you know what? We realized that we'd just been calling ourselves holiness. Y'all were the holy people in town. Talked about our dress, talked about the teenagers, talked about all those things. Hey, listen to me. That's a great testimony. Why? Because God wants us to walk in holiness. There's nothing as debilitating to spiritual growth as unholiness. Matter of fact, did you notice there he said in verse number 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Wait, no, that ain't it. Something like that. I've lost it. Yeah, okay, yes, thank you. I'm better than I was, thought I was. That ye should have, but I didn't get to my phrase, I wanted to. That ye should abstain from fornication. Hey, listen to me, a sexual relationship outside of marriage is still wrong. Still wrong. Nothing probably killing our churches like that. May not be that full-blown sin like we want to picture it, but it's flirting with that sin all the time on the internet. What you watch in your home and on the TV. See, the will of God is holiness. Possessing your body, your vessel, in holiness. And notice what verse 8 says. It says, for he that despiseth, he therefore that despiseth, despiseth not man. You know, that word despises is an interesting word picture. It means to look down your nose at. It says when a person despises holiness, they're not despising a man. They're despising, read the rest of it, but God, who hath given unto us, he is, what's that next word? Holy. Isn't that interesting? One of the names of the persons of the Godhead is Holy Spirit. When you think you're looking down your nose at your preacher because he's preaching on holiness, you're not looking down your nose at him, you're looking down your nose at God. He that despises not man but God, and God has given to us his Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit's to do anything, and I think there's several things he's to do, he's to make us a blessing, he's to make us a witness for Christ, but he is to make us holy. He is to make us like unto himself. Leviticus 11 says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. You say, well, preacher, that's Old Testament. Well, just go to 1 Peter 1:16. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. God's not put holiness on the bottom shelf at a bargain price. How should we walk? First and foremost, he says, walk in holiness. Holiness. Number two, walk in harmony. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That little phrase, brotherly love, of course, is the word that we get our English word Philadelphia from. He says, I've dealt with your lust in verses 1 through 8, now I'm going to deal with your love. I'm going to deal with your love for each other, because the wonderful reality is that in Jesus Christ tonight, we have commonality. I often tell the people at Beacon Baptist Church, the reality is that apart from Jesus, most of us would have lived and died and never known each other. Truth is, apart from Jesus Christ, I really don't have a reason being in York, Pennsylvania tonight. You know, Yankees live up here. You say, you ain't got nothing against Yankees. Oh, yeah, they shot my great-great-granddaddy in the back. You say, why in the back? Because he didn't have no gun. He was running. All right, but anyway, I'm joking. Some of you think I'm serious. I'm joking. Anyway, I'll get over it now. All right, but isn't it interesting? Paul said, you don't have any reason that I would teach you about loving one another because you've been taught by God. I'm not absolutely sure But I want to think when I read that verse that Paul's referring back to what Jesus himself has taught his disciples when he said in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he said in verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you go to Bible conference on Monday night. It's not what it says, is it? By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you never miss a day reading your Bible. It's not what it says. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. God's not only interested in us walking in holiness tonight. Friend, God is interested in us walking in harmony. Loving each other. You say, well, we're not all the same. No, we're not. But in Christ Jesus, we've been made one. He's torn down that middle wall of partition, and he has brought us into himself and to one another. But notice, this is not just love in the abstract. This is love in action. Look at verse number 10. And indeed, ye do it. Ye do it. It's not something you just talk about. It's something you demonstrate. Ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, that same word he used back up in verse number 1. We beg you, we earnestly plead with you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. You know what he wants us to do? He wants us to grow more and more and more and more in love with each other. Now that's not what naturally transpires. What naturally transpires is the more I know you and the more you know me, the less likely we are to love each other. Because we frustrate each other. We aggravate each other. We get on each other's nerves. If you've been married more than 3 days, you know that's true. But you know what God says? God says we ought to increase more and more. We are loved more and more, more fully, more deeply. Look at what part of that walking in harmony is. Verse number 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Part of walking in harmony is being quiet, minding your own business, not being a busybody, not being a gossip. Undoubtedly, the church at Thessalonica didn't learn very well, because when you get to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verses 10, 11, and 12, he talks about it all over again. A stronger rebuke. How should we walk? Number one, we ought to walk in holiness. Number two, we ought to walk in harmony. Number three, here it is, verse number 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Number three, he says, walk in honesty. You know, you're talking about something that's missing in 21st century America? It's honesty. If you don't believe that, just watch the presidential debates. It has become a science in America. Now, this is unbelievable to me, but it is true. It has become a science in America to fact check people. Listen to me. 40 years ago, that crowd wouldn't have had a job. Because people who were dishonest, they were run out of the race. They didn't last till Super Tuesday. But you know what? I'm not so concerned about it being in the world as I am concerned about it being in the church. He said, walk honestly. Well, it's a little white lie, Brother Rabin. It's not really a big one. Now, when did God start giving variations to sin? That's like saying, I don't hate you a whole lot, I just hate you a little. A- that word honesty is an interesting word. It not only talks about that aspect of honesty, but it also has a meaning of becomingly. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would use that same terminology when he was addressing the church at Philippi. And in Philippians chapter number 1, he would say, verse number 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh. Same root word, becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, my life and your life ought to be a reflection of His life. My life and your life ought to remind folks that we belong to Jesus. We're to walk in honesty. We're to walk honestly. Notice toward who? Verse 12 there. It says, walk honestly toward them that are without. The unsaved. I wonder if I went to the place of your employment and I were to tell the people you work with every day that you were a Christian, what would they think? Would they think, sure he is, sure she is? Or they would say, huh? If there's anywhere that our walk makes a difference, it's toward those that are without tonight that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm to walk in such a way and in such a manner, in such a conduct of life that I become the gospel of Christ. Not in that I am the gospel, but that I adorn the gospel. Paul said, this is how you ought to walk. Walk in holiness. Walk in harmony. Walk in honesty. Then there's one last one. Walk in hope. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, don't we? Even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. But the Lord, for the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know what he says? He said we ought to walk in hope. What's our hope? It's the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's our hope? Our hope is Jesus going to come and set everything right, friend. What's our hope? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What's our hope? Jesus could come at any moment. That day of the New Testament, a wedding was a little bit different in our day. Wedding didn't last a couple hours. It lasted a week. But it really went even before then. They had a process whereby betrothal, what you and I'd call engagement, where the father of the groom would approach the father of the bride and the father of the groom would agree with a price for the father of the bride. His daughter was worth one cow, two cows. There's probably some good three-cow women. I don't know. They'd bargain a price, and when they bargained the price, then the new groom-to-be, he would go back home. He would start preparing a special room. They called it a bridal chamber. They built it on the house of his parents. He'd adorn that bridal chamber. He'd get that bridal chamber ready because when he went to get his bride, he was bringing her to that bridal chamber. And for one solid week, the wedding week, she would be inside that room, not come out. He would come in and out, but she would be there. Now, what was she doing? Oh, she was readying for when he would come get her. See, they didn't announce a date like you and I did. You know, we and I on the way up was talking about a couple of weddings we've got coming up, and we talked about a date, and we talked about a time, and we knew when it's going to be, and we know it's where it's going to be. We got one this Saturday at 2 o'clock, and you know, everything, it's just all set. But that's not what they did. No, while the groom is building the bridal chamber, the bride's over here getting ready. She gets her wedding party. She gets her wedding garment. She's ready. She's not knowing when her groom's going to show up. She's just waiting. As a matter of fact, every time she hears the sound of a wedding, I am sure that every bride that was betrothed in the city or the village put on her garment. Because when he got ready to go get her, he'd grab up his, what we would call his groomsman. He would grab him a herald, and that herald would blow a trumpet, and that herald would go before him and yell, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh!" When that went through town, I'm telling you, every bride that was betrothed got on her dress. I mean, she got ready. She didn't know which one door he was going to. When he got there, he would take her, and they would go back to that bridal chamber. And for 7 days, she would enjoy the preparation of the groom. Well, listen to me. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came from heaven. The Father decided that the price would be His own blood. He would shed it on the cross. He paid it in full. He paid sufficient for all people everywhere who would ever believe on Him. Now for 2,000 years, the bride been getting ready. You know what's the next thing on God's calendar? It's for the trump of God to sound, the archangel to shout, the bridegroom's going to step out on the clouds of glory. And when he does, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air, not preceding those who've already died. You say, "Pastor, you really believe that's going to happen?" As sure as Jesus came the first time, he's coming the second time. When do you think it could happen? Brother Rabin, I believe it could happen tonight. Last Friday night, I preached down the state of Georgia, and I told the folks there, I said, "You know, Jesus comes tonight, I'd just soon meet Sharon in the skies back in Raleigh." Why? Because he said, "Walk in hope." As a matter of fact, notice the closing words of verse number 18 in this chapter. He says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." See, I believe tonight, in light of his return, we'll be walking in holiness, because these days are dark days. In light of his return, we ought to be walking in harmony, because these days are divisive days. In light of his return, we ought to be walking in honesty, because these days are deceptive days. May God help us so to walk and to please God and abound more and more. Father, help us. Help us to heed your word. Help us to do as we've instructed. Every one of us have a choice. We can either obey or disobey. May we be obedient children unto thee. In Jesus' name.